Well, I'm Kyle Smith. I'm the worship director here at Grace Lyndale. And of course, I love this team. And I'm just, I don't know if you can tell if they mean this. They do. So I'm so excited to be doing this. I love getting to preach. I love it, but I gotta apologize. I'm tired. My neighbor knocked on my door at 3 a.m. this morning. 3 a.m. my neighbor knocked on my door. Luckily, I was up playing drums, so it was okay. So G.K. Chesterton said, the Bible tells us to pray for our neighbors, to love our neighbors, and it tells us to love our enemies, because a lot of times they're the same people. So, did you get that? Okay. So, we're talking about neighbors today. Today's the final week in our Proverbs sermon series, and we've arrived at the topic of neighbors. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, the book of Proverbs is the best manual you'll find on people skills because it was given to us by the God who made us, the God who can teach us what we need to know about human relationships, whether it's marriage, the family, the neighborhood, the job, or our wider circle of friends and acquaintances. If we learn and practice God's wisdom as presented in Proverbs, we'll find ourselves improving in people skills and enjoying life much more. Enjoy life more. Can I sign anybody up for that? I'll take that. So Proverbs helps us in dealing with our neighbors and in relationships. We're going to see today by telling us what to do, what not to do, and then it gives us a why. But before we get there, there's a couple of questions we need to answer. First, what is a neighbor? Like, why worry about relationships that may not seem as consequential as family or even friends that we've chosen? Because neighbors can be temporary, but we could just move, right? So what is a neighbor? Jesus was asked this question one time. When he was teaching, there was a religious scholar who was kind of trying to trick him. So he asked Jesus, he said, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus knew the man was a scholar, so he said, well, hey, what is it? What's written in the law, and how do you interpret it? So the man said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he wanted to get out of that last part of it. So he said, Jesus, who would you say is my neighbor? And Jesus answered like he often did with a story. He said, okay, well, one time there was a man walking down the road. He was attacked. These people beat him up. They took most of his clothes and they kind of left him on the road to die. Shortly after that, a priest walked up and saw the situation and quickly went to the other side of the road to avoid the whole thing. After that, another religious man walked up on it and suddenly remembered he had some very urgent business in the opposite direction. And then a Samaritan man came up, saw the man, and had compassion on him. He took out his emergency preparedness first aid kit. He cleaned his wounds. He bandaged him up. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn. He paid for the man's stay. He gave extra money to the innkeeper. And he says, take care of this man and charge all of it to me. So Jesus said, so which of those three men do you think was a neighbor to the man who was left to die? And so the religious scholar answered his own original question, and he said, well, the man who saw his need and helped him and was kind to him. So Jesus smiled at him. He said, now you go do the same. So I hate to not let you off the hook by limiting it to the people close to us, but neighbors really refers to the people in our lives. It really is. It's, you know, those in proximity to us, to our house, like a house you could throw rocks at. Maybe you want to throw rocks at your neighbor's house sometime. It is those in close proximity, but it's also coworkers. It's the people we do business with. It's classmates. It's waiters. It's people at the grocery store. It's all the characters who make regular guest appearances in our day-to-day. It's loud bullies. It's soft-spoken older ladies. It's the dude on the skateboard. It's the pigtail girl picking flowers. People we love. People who hurt us. People who make us laugh, people who make tears. It's the people we do life with and the people we like to avoid doing life with sometimes. Those are our neighbors. So why neighbors? Why talk about this? We know who it is, but why? Let's pray, and then we'll look at that. So Lewis Pollard, our campus pastor, keeps driving us back to the beginning of Proverbs 3 as we've been in this series. So I just want to use Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 as a prayer this morning. Jesus, we want to trust you with all of our heart. Help us to not lean on our own understanding. We acknowledge you as God this morning, so you make our paths straight in our thinking and our hearing and our seeing. Help us to not be wise in our sight, but to fear you, to know your goodness, and to turn away from evil. And let that be healing to our flesh and refreshment to our bones. We pray this in your name. Amen. So why neighbors? Well, we take another look at a time that a religious person tried to paint Jesus into a corner. The man asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So we're looking at loving neighbors because it's one of the great commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. So Harvard University recently did a long-term study on how people can maintain health as we age. And while we're talking about it, I should tell you, I went to Harvard. There it is. Not to brag, but I went there. I drove right by it one time. But Harvard's study of adult development, they called it. It followed two groups of men over 80 years to identify predictors of healthy aging. Beginning before World War II, they interacted with over 700 men as they scrutinized blood samples and they collated surveys and performed brain scans. And according to psychiatrist Robert Waldinger, the director of the project, he says the clearest message that we get from this 80-year study is this: good relationships keep us happier and healthier, period. Or maybe exclamation point. Relationships are important. They matter for our health and well-being, which means they probably require some effort, right? Our family recently took a trip to San Antonio to attend the funeral of a friend. And that friend, that relationship, it took some effort. But being there and thinking back on his life and my time with him, I realized that relationship really had an impact on who I am and how I love my family and how I do my job. Here's my kids in the Alamo City. I like to think it's a trip they'll remember. So our son Wyatt was born in San Antonio. So when we were there, we took him by the hospital where he was born. And it took me back to the night when he was born. So he was born in the middle of the night. We had not slept all night. His doctor came in really early in the morning and, you know, did the usual checklist and looked him over. And the doctor was about to leave, and I still don't know why he did this, but you remember this? He pushed the door open, he was leaving, and he stopped and he came back in. He was a gigantic man, and he put his big bear paw on my shoulder, and he looked in my eyes and he said something that changed our lives forever. He said, "Like all good things, this is going to be hard." So parenting is a very pure form of discipleship. If it's easy, you may want to evaluate your approach. It's hard because it matters. Relationships matter. So we need God's wisdom in dealing with our neighbor, with our friends, with our family, with the people in our lives. So this Harvard study showed that good relationships are important for good health, right? But they also just make life better. They make life more fun. Nothing makes you more tolerant of a neighbor's noisy party than being there. So the book of Proverbs has this rhythm of telling us what to do, what not to do, and then telling us why. So we're going to see that in our text today. I'm telling you this, so, you know, Lewis has encouraged us, 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, read whatever day of the month it is, read that chapter and look for that, what to do, what not to do, and why. We're also going to see today that humility is a key in our relationships. So let's try to be humble in seeing this wisdom for us, not for our neighbors, right? Like, I'm good at telling you how you should change your life, what you should do differently, how you should get out of the left lane unless you're doing the speed limit. Like, I can tell you that, but today, let's let it be a mirror, right, that reflects back on us instead of a giant novelty foam finger that we point at our neighbor. So our campus pastor, Lewis Pollard, shared a great quote last week, and it was on leadership. It had encouraged us to lead with a towel rather than a title. And this is a reference to when Jesus humbled himself and washed his disciples' feet and dried them with a towel. So our relationships will thrive when we serve the people in our lives, when we approach them with a towel, ready to help and ready to serve. And just a side note here, this is not a job security statement. It is true sincerity. If you need someone to speak wisdom into your life, Lewis has a gift like I've never seen. God's given him this ability to help us to see what we're experiencing through the lens of what God says is true. So if you need someone to inject wisdom into your life, that's your dude right there. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, in regards to neighbors and relationships, we're going to see what we should do, what we should not do, and why. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. So I know this starts with do not, but it's really telling us what to do, and that's help. Do good to those who need it. If someone needs help, and you can help, we're called to help. So it says, don't say to your neighbor, oh, go away, come back tomorrow, and I'll help you then. Because if we're saying go away, that means that they came and asked for help. And sometimes this is obvious, and people clearly need help, right? In the story, the man who was attacked, the guy's half naked, dying on the side of the road. Most cases, that means I need help. I've been places that's a Saturday night, but this obviously meant I need help. So sometimes it's obvious like that. Sometimes it's more subtle, right? We have to pay attention to the people in our lives, to our neighbors, to the people in our homes. We have to pay attention and see when something's off. And if we're paying attention, we can tell when someone needs encouragement. Or we just need to cook them dinner. Sometimes it's something scary, like they need help with a financial issue. But we have to be paying attention. If we have a neighbor who's alone on a holiday, should we be okay with that? When it snows once a decade, and my older neighbor's driveway is iced over, should I stop clearing when I get to the edge of mine? If we know a neighbor had a surgery, do we take the time to text and see, what do you need? So how was the Good Samaritan seen as a neighbor to the man who was dying in that story? He saw a need, and then he helped. Jesus set this example. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. So needs can be big or they can be small, but in order to be a good neighbor, we're told to do good to those who need it. Okay, so that's what we do for our neighbor. Now it tells us what not to do. Proverbs guides us to do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. So it says, don't be the cause of trouble. Don't be the neighbor you wouldn't want to have. Don't be a nosy neighbor. Don't gossip. Don't stir up problems. Don't be envious or jealous of others, even if it seems like they're successful from dishonest ways. But don't be the cause of trouble. And the end of this can feel like a really heavy statement. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Our problem is we tend to hear statements like that through a really modern American filter, right? We hear money and comfort, shiny cars and healthy bodies, right? That's what we tend to hear, but the curse here isn't the absence of stuff, and the blessing isn't an abundance of possessions. When we cause unrest with our neighbors and the people in our lives, the curse is that we create unrest in ourselves. I need to hear that, so I'm going to say it again in case you need to hear it. When we cause unrest with people in our lives, the curse is that we create unrest in ourselves. We're cursed with a spirit that can't find rest, and we become familiar with the bedroom ceiling instead of the peaceful sleep that comes from sweet dreams. What does it look like when we don't rest in God? There's another, if we're not resting in God, he's about to get hit by cars. A priest and a rabbi walked into a bar. The priest asked the rabbi, "Why'd you walk into the bar?" And the rabbi said, "I was texting. I didn't see it." Listen to this summary of a new book called Stolen Focus. It says, "Create a throwaway consumeristic civilization. Break families into even smaller units. Add a tech revolution, online addiction, economic precariousness, breakneck social change, endless work, and the collapse of religion and meaning." Yeah, people will go a bit nuts. They'll become depressed. They'll seek out escapes through opiates or meth. They'll disappear down rabbit holes of online fanaticism. They'll seek meaning through work or fame. They'll tear each other down with glee. They'll lose the skills for family, friendship, constancy, discipline, and love. Looking for meaning or identity or rest in this world will only stir our appetite for more and lead us down a trail that will never end. We're made to desire what only God can provide. And we will not truly rest until we rest in him. And only when we rest in him and see his goodness can we show grace and mercy to the people in our lives. Okay, so we've seen we should do good to those who need it, right? That we should not be the cause of trouble. And now Proverbs gives us the why. Towards the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. When we scorn or when we mock God, we don't change who he is. We don't detract from his glory or from his power. And when we scorn or mock God, we have no humility before him. So we look for value and worth in comparison to other people, which that always goes well, right? When we scorn or when we mock God, what we really do is we say that we're God, and we really end up mocking ourselves. But here's the why. When we humble ourselves before God, he gives favor. When we see who we truly are before God, that we're a grain of sand on the beach that he dreamt up and he created from nothing, we can't help but be humble before him. And our humility opens us to God's grace. Then we can love our neighbors. God blesses us when we're humble before him. So we do good, we don't cause trouble. Why? Because to the humble, God gives favor. So there's another study published recently by the Scientific Study of Religion. It's an exhilarating publication, if any of you want to read that. It also evaluated the benefit of relationships, and it also stated the importance of healthy relationships, but it said there's one relationship that's crucial for our flourishing. Here's the takeaway from the study. It said anxiety or a lack of certainty about one's relationship with the divine, with God, represents a threat to psychological well-being. So we cannot love our neighbors or love ourselves or love our family or the people in our lives if we're unsure about our relationship with God. For those of us who know Jesus is our Savior, we have a relationship with God because Jesus died to secure that. God gives favor to the humble, and Jesus was the ultimate embodiment of humility. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. So we've seen that in loving our neighbor, we're to do good, not cause trouble, because God gives favor to the humble. But here's a deeper why. We love others because we are loved by God. We love our neighbor because we are loved. We show grace because God has poured his grace out on us. We give to our neighbors the mercy God's given us. We're patient with the people in our lives because we require God to be patient with us. We love because he first loved us. So what do we do with this? So to wrap up, I'm going to give us two things to consider for application today. First, we accept God's love. If you know Jesus as your Savior today, hear this and be reminded that God knows you, really knows the ugly stuff in us and loves us. You are known by God and loved by God. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is what we start with, that you are known and you're loved. We just saw that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross, and that was for you. That was knowing you, all your junk, all your shame, your past, your regrets. He died knowing that. When he gave his life up on the cross for you, he knew the pain you would cause. He knew the pain you would suffer. He knew the hopelessness this world can just stack up on us. But he died, humbling himself on a cross to reclaim everything that's broken. He gave his life for you to win back all that's taken. And where he is, the brokenness of this world, the brokenness of our bodies, the brokenness of families, the brokenness of this world, sin and death, they do not have the final word. Because only Jesus can make all things new. Only in Jesus do we have true life and redemption. Only in Jesus do we have true rest. Do we have true hope? Do we have true peace this world cannot give? This world takes. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they would have life and have it abundantly. So if you have questions about that, if you don't know Jesus, come talk to me, come talk to anyone here, Lewis, Michael, who was up earlier. Do not wait. We're not promised tomorrow, so don't wait until tomorrow. If this is something you need to talk about today, I will stop right now. They've got a great song to play. If you do have a relationship with Jesus, we respond today by pursuing that above everything else. We live in it. To love our neighbors, to love the people in our lives, to love our family, we first pursue our relationship with Jesus. Oswald Chambers said it well. He said, there's only one relationship that matters, and that's your personal relationship to a personal Redeemer and Lord. Let everything else go, but maintain that at all costs, and God will fulfill his purpose through your life. Love Jesus and pursue your relationship with him, and the overflow of our relationship with Jesus will be love for our neighbor. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. God, we want to love because you love us. We want to know you and know your love more. That can only happen with your Spirit moving, with you working, so we invite you to do that. As we sing the songs, we worship you, just remind us, God, that you are good, you are faithful. Even when we walk through a valley, you are there with us. Even in the presence of enemies, you bless us. Even in the midst of confusion, of pain, you bring redemption, you bring hope.